Right, we're in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We got down through a good deal of verse of chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. So to recover context here, of Absalom has conspired against his father, and so he is in position to try to shove David out of the kingship, and tried to done some leverage work, some politicians work with the men of Israel, because he stole their hearts in chapter 15, verse 6. So in verse 7, I'm just going to read this. It came to pass after 40 years, that's 40 years from David's anointing, not his crowning, because there's not a time for that to have happened and all this, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. This super spiritual attitude, I doubt very seriously that Absalom vowed a vow to the Lord, considering what he's up to. Verse 8, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria. He was with his wife's father there, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Again, this pious pretense. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, Hebron is one of the main cities in Israel. It's one of the cities of refuge, for what it's worth. But Absalom sent spies, verse 10, throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So this is all about kingship. It's all about reigning. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. Now, we talked last time about how that's going to mean that the devil can call you as well, and the world certainly calls. There are a lot of folks that would like to piously say that God called them to do something they just want to do, and they just want to be king, and it's the devil makes that call. But it says that these 200 men were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So they are doing what they're doing in relative innocence. Not sure how innocent they are, but they went in their simplicity. I wanted to take a look at that just a little bit. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 14. Simplicity. Maybe a word that we would use is naive. That might work pretty well, but in Proverbs 14, let me shed some light on simplicity. Simplicity is something, it's a quality, you know, your kids when they're little and before they start learning the ins and outs of the world, they're simple, okay? And by simple, we now use simple as kind of a synonym of mental retardation, and that's not what this is. It's a naiveness. What you need to know is that simplicity can be exploited by the devil. Plainly, your innocent children and folks that are relatively innocent and inexperienced are at risk because of the devil's ploys. And what God's part is in that is to give wisdom and to fortify. The Lord fortifies that simplicity. We'll see some of that in a minute. Just want to run a few verses here and see if we can get our heads around this. Proverbs 14, go down to verse 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Now notice, the simple believeth every word. And so you can see a young child in that, a 4 or 5 year old, many times. And, you know, frankly, a lot of folks, till they get older, sometimes if they're raised in relatively sheltered conditions or whatever, it's easy to kind of grow up simple. And so that it's like it's naive. 14, 15, though, it says, the simple believeth every word. So, well, you shouldn't, unless it's the Word of God, right? Because somebody's going to lie to you somewhere. The simple believeth every word, but, and notice the opposite of the other side of the coin here is, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So you can be simple and prudent. You might be simple and not really wise as far as being able to foresee what's coming exactly, but prudence, you have to fold in conscience there too, where you know you don't know what how the guy exactly is lying to you, but what he's saying doesn't add up, and you don't have enough experience. And we'll see this with the word in a second, the only positive time that subtlety shows up, but you don't have enough subtlety to see exactly where he's lying to you. So your conscience and the Holy Spirit saying, no, no, you need to listen to that voice. Okay? I mean, you need to. But that's prudence. Let me show you verse 18 as well. 14:18. Okay, the simple inherit folly. Now, I have a sermon on that preached a few years back, I guess. But you notice that seems like that people pass on there, and you know, folly, we went through that here recently, where folly's pretty serious. Folly's not just some goofy guy, you know, trying to juggle. Folly's pretty serious. It's what fools do. And it says in verse 18, the simple inherit folly. You notice that drunkenness seems to run in families. People pass it on to their kids. Did you notice that pedophilia often runs in families? Wife beating, that kind of stuff. And have you ever wondered about that? You ever wondered why it seems like, you know, somebody's son passes on to his son what the original father started? It's just weird. So, well, the simple inherit folly. And the reason they do is, I mean, part of it is just sin nature. But part of it is they grow up with it and they see it. It's what they're comfortable with. And if you're not careful, you inherit it. You just take it as part of your own life. So, you know, how often, like I said, a wife beater, you know, a child was raised around a wife beater, either marries a wife beater or beats his wife. It's just weird. But the rule here in verse 18 is the simple inherit folly. And the reason they do that is because they lack prudence. But the prudent, once again, the opposite side of the coin, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And so prudence is not the same as knowledge, but it's a subtlety to know that something's not right and that you shouldn't go that route. Okay? Now, since we're talking about prudence, give me just a second to expand just a little bit. We can't run out all these words tonight by any stretch, but look in Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, 15. Since you saw twice that the opposite side of the coin from simplicity is prudence, it's not exactly wisdom, and prudence grants knowledge. You get through prudence, you get knowledge. So maybe prudence can also be a little bit of a synonym there is discretion, that, you know, exercising some wisdom. But notice Proverbs 18 and verse 15. I think some of this needs a little more exposure than we get most usually in our lives. First of all, none of the new versions honor these words. And nobody teaches new versions or any, for that matter, Textus Receptus King Jamesers, honor these words, because these words all have, you know, if you go to Greek and Hebrew syntax, they all have other synonyms that you could use. And so you lose track of what the Lord is actually saying. So Proverbs chapter 18 and down in verse 15, 18:15, notice, since we were talking about prudence being the opposite side of the coin from simplicity, okay, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. So it's by prudence that you get knowledge. Just because you can still make right decisions on the basis of prudence. You know, something's not right, conscience is talking, Holy Spirit's dealing with you, Okay, that's prudence. That's you knowing something's not quite right, just doesn't smell right. Okay, but you can go from there and get knowledge. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So again, that's just trying to fold in where prudence and simplicity work together. We're nowhere near done yet. Chapter 22, Proverbs 22, another verse on prudence. Another verse on prudence. 22:3. Okay, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And you think about some scenario where, you know, a little kid raised in a skanky home where mom and dad are, you know, in really bad shape and do really bad things. Some of the kids, they just kind of learn to hide. Well, what leads them to hide? If they're not actually being hurt, what leads them to hide? It must be prudence. And there must be something in there where their conscience, the Holy Spirit even maybe is moving, saying, go to the closet or go get under the bed or something like that, right? But it's more than just wisdom, or even less than just wisdom. It's maybe you escaping something, not knowing exactly what it is that you're concerned about. So you should listen to that voice. I'm not saying, you know, get all mystical about it, but most of us are able to sense some danger or sense when something's not right. Right? You see a kid who gets around an adult they're uneasy about, turns out the guy's a skank, okay? And the kid's uneasy about it. What is that? That's the kid having prudence. It's him being warned away by something inside. Right? Lord's protection, right? All right, again, Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, now we're working, this whole thing is to work on simple. The simple pass on and are punished. So the simple lack prudence. They seem to always wander into a bad situation that gets them in trouble. Okay, with that said, let me run you back to Proverbs 1. Just be patient with me here. I just said that these guys went in their simplicity. They wound up getting entangled in a plot to overthrow the government. Okay, well, so be careful about that. Right? I mean, duh. Yeah, come on into Nancy Pelosi's office and, you know, just do what you want. Who's inviting you in there? And why would they do that? Right? Somebody didn't have prudence. Somebody lacked something there, right? And so some of them have been in jail now for ever since that thing happened. So, where was I? Oh, Proverbs 1, yeah. Did I get too close to the bone there? I'm just saying, you can get sucked into a lot of stuff. Whose phone went off today with the... Okay. Well, you know what happened there? If you got the jab, that phone call did something inside you. And sound, so now your goose is cooked. Can anybody here see that maybe that's not true? I know there's all kinds of things that can happen, but does anybody have the prudence to see that doesn't sound right? Right? Remember, okay, Y2K. Did that sound right to you? The whole... Great. The whole world is going to shut down. Just environmentalism. If the temperature of the earth rises another degree and a half? We're all going to die. Really? We see changes in temperature in the, 20 and 30 degrees at a time on a regular basis. People have lost the ability to go, that doesn't sound right. It's true. It's just true. So anyway, remember that before you get carried away on the internet, on YouTube, or being recruited for somebody else's game plan, right? Now, talking about simplicity, and that led us to prudence, but back to simplicity. Proverbs 1:4, a purpose of the Proverbs to give subtlety to the simple. So subtlety to the simple. Read simple as just, naive. And you can be naive for good or naive for bad. These guys got drawn into Absalom's plot. They went in their simplicity. They were naive and stupid, okay? A little kid is vulnerable because he's naive. So the Proverbs are written to give subtlety to the simple. That is the only time subtle is used in the Bible in a positive fashion. It's always otherwise a devilish thing or a crooked thing. But the Lord does try to give subtlety to the simple, and that must be somehow akin to prudence, just from what we saw earlier, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 1, since we're there, 1:22. Okay, so he cries to him, since the Proverbs are to give subtlety to the simple, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Some people like to be stupid. Some people don't want to be educated because they're naive enough that they can then pretentiously, in their innocence, go ahead and do what they had made up their mind to do. See what I'm saying? Verse 22. I'm telling you, folks, the Bible will rip your guts out. If you'll just study the words of it and let the words define themselves, you'll wind up with your entrails strung all over the place because it's taking you apart. Not in a bad way. Well, I guess that descriptive is a little... That'd be pretty bad. Anyway, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Down in verse 32, for the turning away, that has a context. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You wouldn't listen to me, so now you're going to do it your way. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. So that turning away of the simple there is somebody who, maybe isn't just exactly naive, but doesn't want to take the Lord's counsel because that would mean they would have to desert what they want to do. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. So you shouldn't stay simple, right? And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Let me take you to chapter 7, Proverbs 7:7. We're not going to stay on it all night, I promise. Okay, here you have in verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. So simplicity is common in youth. Remember that. A guy's brain isn't done maturing until he's 25 or 26. That's the science. Hormonally, chemically, a guy's brain is not done until he's 25 or 26. So, when you're 21, you got to remember that. When you're 19, you got to remember that. So, there's a lot of things that come to mind. So that's why you can't let your 13-year-old run the house. And that's why you can't allow, I mean, we don't even, I mean, don't you have to be 21 to get tattooed without parental permission? 18. Is it 18? Okay. But you can't drink till you're 21, legally. But you're letting 15-year-olds decide that they want to have surgery. It's demonic. There's something wrong with it. All right. Going to get off on 7. Behold, among the simple, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now, this is a strange woman, of course. Okay, and the simple, you know, wants to investigate. And so as a kid, you used to, you probably got into sin, some sin, because you wanted to investigate it. And it's, you know, simple enough, but simple can be damaging. Look in chapter 9, verse 4. Now, this is wisdom's cry. So you have on one hand the world, the strange woman pulling at you. On the other hand, you have wisdom. Verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, hewn out her 7 pillars. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, saith unto him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay, so there's that. Let me just keep rolling here for just another minute or two. Look in Psalms 19. Psalms 19. All right, now what you need is the Bible. 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You need the Lord's testimony. You need the Lord's book so that you're not a naive little child about some things. Look in Psalm 119. It's not like you don't know these. 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It, the word of God, giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, so to keep the devil from having his heyday in your life, his will with you, you've got to fortify yourself with the word of God. And the word of God is going to stay away from that. Do that instead. And you're going to have to be willing to obey it and accept the counsel that comes against you, which says you're simple, you're naive, you don't know what you're doing. So listen to me. Listen to the words of a father, right? That's the idea. And simplicity will ruin you. Let me show you one more. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. I'm simply saying these guys were recruited by Absalom. They were called. And they may have thought they were doing some grand thing, but they went in their simplicity. And I don't know what was going off in their heads, what they thought was happening, if they know that, you know, what that Absalom's going to go into this town and declare himself king. I'm not sure what they thought they were doing. I guess they were just really stupid. But then again, I look in my life and the past, some stuff I've gotten into and thought, what in the world would have led me to go there? You know, I think it got to me before my brain got hard, you know, because there's some stuff that was just stupid. But Romans 16, now you remember this part, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, by the mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So that's how they're going to do it. They're going to talk, and flatter you to death. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. It's good if you allow the Lord to warn you off of things without having to personally experience it and learn how nasty it is, because then you're wiser probably for the experience, but you're not simple then. You lost your innocence. You know, Eve, when she decided she wanted a taste of the tree of knowledge, she got more in her mouth than she wanted. Is that fair to say? Okay, so the problem with sin is that you learn more than you intended to learn. And it's more deceiving and enveloping than you thought it would be. And it's more damaging, and it costs you more than you thought it would cost you. And so the Lord would have you to be wise unto that which is good. So learn what's true, learn what's right, and learn you need to stay away from that back alley. But you don't have to go to the back alley to learn that you shouldn't go there. It's like that, right? Okay, back to 2 Samuel 15:11. These fellows, these 200 men, were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom, who's pretty sly, sent for Ahithophel. Now, remembering that we've said, gone through it a few times now. Now, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather, right? And presumably, that didn't dawn on David when what happened happened. But of course, Ahithophel is embittered by that. And presumably, Absalom has figured it out. I don't know if he and Ahithophel talked or if he did a family genealogy, but whatever's the case. So Absalom knows that Ahithophel has a bone in his craw, and rightfully so, right? Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Ahithophel becomes a major player here because several things are true of him. If you'll just glance down, first of all, well, let me show you this first. First Chronicles 27. Because Ahithophel was tight with David. 1 Chronicles 27, go down to verse 33. It's giving you David's inner circle of people. And Ahithophel, verse 33, was the king's counselor. So it was his private counselor. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. So he had a real good friend, and he had a counselor that he, you know, trusted. And furthermore, back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, most of you know this, but the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So, I mean, he was not only a wise man, but apparently God used him as well. And so, by what you've done, David, you have now embittered that guy. I'm not going to justify Ahithophel's bitterness, but you understand it. I mean, Bathsheba was his granddaughter, right? And this king that you're serving defiled your granddaughter. So it's bad. And Ahithophel is going to try to get back. And Absalom knew it, and so he folds Ahithophel into the conspiracy. Absalom, verse 12, 15, 12, sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. Okay, first of all, conspiracy shows up under four circumstances in the Word of God. First of all, a conspiracy is where somebody in this passage is conspiring against the king. So to apply it for you and me, it's somebody conspiring against God. If evolution is not a conspiracy against the knowledge of God, I don't know what is. If the complete justification and marketing of homosexuality and transsexualism isn't, against God, conspiracy against God, I don't know what is. Right? Okay, the other thing that's like that is Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11. There's Jeremiah 11 scenarios for a conspiracy in the Bible. Jeremiah 11, 9. In verse 8, yet they obeyed not, of course this is Israel, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. So other gods, following your own flesh, that's a conspiracy in the Bible. So, I wouldn't worry about UFOs a lot. You know, I know that old Joe is as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I know he screws his socks on in the morning. I know that. But there are other conspiracies that are far more applicable to you. Look in Ezekiel 22. We've been led by crooked people for as long as we've been led in government. Ezekiel 22 and verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. So this is a conspiracy against prophets. It's a conspiracy against preaching. Who doesn't know that's been around that there's a conspiracy against preaching? Boy, do people hate preaching. Especially if it has any moral or spiritual import. Now, they'll preach to you all day about, you know, their gunk in the world. But boy, when it comes to scriptural prophecy, prophesying, which is preaching, man, there's a conspiracy against it. I mean, they'll heap to themselves in the latter days teachers having itching ears, not preachers. Because they're willing to be taught. Especially if the intonations are right. But the preaching gets too raw. Right? And that's why most preachers don't preach. Because they've been undermined. Part of the removal of the Word of God is an undermining of the prophetic gift. Because why should I get up here and be, you know, about something if I don't even believe what it says? You know, I mean, if God said this, then I can get up and, you know. But if I got to go to the Greek and Hebrew and there's seven or eight different ways of saying it and a much smoother way of saying it, I'm not going to growl at y'all. Right? There's a conspiracy against preaching. It is. That's the reason that it's the reason people do what they do. Okay, there's one more. Go to Acts chapter 23. So in all these things, you're going to get backlash. A lot of it's the flesh, a lot of it's the world, but a lot of it's the devil too. Acts 23. You serve a mighty king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I know right now he's a prince, but he's going to be king. And one day the potentate, okay? And so what the world is busy doing, what the devil's busy doing, is trying to thwart your service against that king. He's trying to undermine that king's authority so you don't serve him. He is trying to get you back in the world, back in the flesh. He wants you to backslide back to your old sins and your old gods and your old ways. He would love for you 45-year-olds to head back and think you're 18 again, to re-experience what you enjoyed in high school. Amen. Which, is that not what a middle-age crisis is for most people? It's just weird. Anyway, so that's a conspiracy. That is, you know, Brother Todd was mentioning in prayer meeting, you know, that there are pressures and, you know, I think it's the devil. Yeah, I think it's the devil, exactly. He's bringing all this stuff to bear because there's a conspiracy spiritually against God and against what's right. So he's trying to get you to move. In Ezekiel 22, it's against prophesying. It's against preaching. It's against the prophets. It's against prophecy. And so anything the Bible prophesies, the world goes, nah, you know, it's a joke. Contradictions, man wrote it, right. You know, it's pressure back at you for believing it. It's a conspiracy. Nobody has to be taught to be scornful of the Bible. It wells up from within whatever spirit works in man. It's so that it's natural to hear it and go, nah. I bet you had to watch yourself. Some of you don't watch yourselves very carefully because I see what you think in your head. No, I'm just saying, sometimes I see what you're thinking. But seriously, don't tell me that you sit and listen to preaching for a long time without once in a while something being said and it was like that. Well, okay, granted, if what was said was wrong, that's not good. But was it right? And if it was right, how come you went like that? Where did that come from? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me. It wasn't your wife. Where did that come from? There's a conspiracy. It's spiritual. Okay, Acts 23, verse 13. And they're trying to kill Paul, and they were more than 40 men which had made this conspiracy. They were not going to eat until they killed Paul. Okay? Okay, that's somebody trying to thwart the gospel. Now, that's man doing that. But you think the devil's not interested in thwarting what's going on in Yucatan or Malawi or among, you know, missionaries whose prayer letters we read? You think some of the stuff that happens in their lives that to their wives and their children and to things that, you know, illnesses on the field, you think some of that might be spiritual pressure trying to get them to shut up? It is. Now, again, those are your conspiracies. The devil's the god of this world. There's your conspiracy. Some of the other conspiracies that folks are busy chasing around, I would just, you know, have you noticed that UFOs are back? I mean, the 70s were UFO-crazed times. That's now climbed back into the news. And so there are people, that's all they can talk about is UFOs. Yep. UFOs. Do you believe in UFOs? I do. I saw one time. All this kind of stuff. Rather than worrying about UFOs, why don't you take care of what you know you should straighten out? Because you ain't going to change nothing. And if you go advertise what you know to be true, they're going to put you in a room and put a tin hat on your head. Okay, never mind. All right, whatever. Biting my tongue tonight. Verse 12. 15, 12, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15, 12. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. That's because he had stolen their hearts. It says in verse 13, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David gets the news, if he hadn't heard it before, that it's more or less official now that there's a movement for Absalom. And verse 14, David's reaction is interesting. And it's complicated by his sins. And so it's easy to be misunderstood, and maybe I don't even understand it completely. But David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly. So maybe David's not right to abscond and abdicate the throne. Maybe he should have been more prudent, better at dealing with Amnon's problem, and then quicker on the draw to deal with Absalom. But don't forget now, if there's a negative to what he did, don't forget and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David is in part protecting the innocent of Jerusalem, that it's not, they don't deserve to die because David sinned. And David is always thinking of the sheep. And so now that he's right with God and the blinders of sin are off, you know, he's hurting because he knows that there's going to be a bunch of people that get killed in Jerusalem if there really is some sort of coup against the throne, right? Now, there's something I've seen develop before my eyes here the last few weeks. I've been reading a thesis by a guy down at TBDI. Look, if you will, in 1 Kings, there's just, this thing is multi-layered and really deep. And I'll be touching on it back and forth here in weeks to come more, but I need to be able to deal with this guy's thesis at TBDI before I start preaching his stuff. Because that wouldn't be fair. But let me show you something. 1 Kings 2, verse 5. And David's giving advice to his son Solomon about how to deal with all these problems that David's basically leaving him. And among the ones that he left him was Joab. Now watch what he says. 1 Kings 2, 5. Moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel. We haven't gotten to that yet, but he killed two, right? Abner and Amasa. Time it's all said and done. We'll get there in a minute. But he says that Joab, in killing Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace. Neither Amasa nor Abner deserved to die. They were there by invitation of David. And Joab treated them as enemies and shed the blood of war in peace. Now, if you want the entry into that, think about the number of people, the number of Christians that have been hurt by being treated as enemies when they're brethren. I'm not saying, you know, we've crucified anybody here. I'm saying that a lot of people in Christianity get hurt because the blood of war is shed in peace. Right, aren't we called to be at peace with one another? Okay, then why are you cutting on each other? I'm not saying you are. I'm talking to Christianity in the main. But notice, he shed the blood of war in peace. And then notice as it goes on, and put the blood of war upon his girdle. All right? Aren't you supposed to be girded with something? Aren't you supposed to be girded with the truth? You think if you're guilty of shedding the blood of war in peace, you think it'll affect the girdle you wear? I bet it affects how you deal with the truth. Right? I bet I'm not going to go there right now. I'll get back to it later. And look further in verse 5. Upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Aren't our feet shod with the gospel of peace? What about the blood of war shed on that? And so some people never lead anybody to Christ. Some churches are not even thinking about it. Okay, now, the thing about the shedding the blood of war in peace is Joab did that to Amasa. He did that to Abner. But Absalom killed his own brother. And what started all that? David trying to cover for his sin. I mean, David is guilty of that. David's one that started the ball rolling. He shed the blood of war and peace. He killed one of his best men to cover for his sin. He shed the blood of war and peace. And it affected so many other things and so many other people in life. There are people that there's blood all over. After you get past 2 Samuel 11, there's blood all over the place shed that can be connected back to David shedding the blood of war and peace. And so I think that by the time you get to 2 Samuel 15 and he's absconding, abdicating the throne, I think that David at this juncture, and he's still a warrior later on, but I think that he has shed all the blood he wants to shed. He doesn't have the heart to shed Amnon's. He doesn't have the heart to shed Absalom's. So he tells Joab not to kill the boy, which Joab goes ahead and does, right? But I don't think David has it in him anymore to shed blood. And so the thought of the city being caught in a civil war with two factions fighting, killing each other, he can't take it. And so he doesn't. Because he's the one that started the ball rolling, shedding the blood of war and peace. Brother Reagan put together several chapters just linking a whole bunch of stuff in here. It's just really good stuff. Next time, before you start chewing on another Christian, think about whether or not you're supposed to be at peace with him. And really whether the Lord wants you to shed the blood of war in peace. It's worthwhile. All right, but I got to close there. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, brother.